We pray indeed, Lord, that you'd work in our hearts, you'd stir our hearts to love you more and serve you more devotedly. In Jesus' name, amen. Please do be seated, and if you'd like to take your Bibles and turn to Exodus chapter 35. And we're in Exodus chapter 35 and into the first bit of chapter 36. And you may have noticed we've been in a series on building the tabernacle ever since the autumn. And even over the Christmas break, we left Exodus for a while, but we didn't leave that theme of building the tabernacle. The tabernacle which went with Israel on their journey through the wilderness was God's dwelling place on earth, where he dwelt among his people. It was his dwelling place, but it was later replaced by a more permanent structure, the temple. And that temple too was his dwelling place, but was no more once two temples had been destroyed. When God's own son came to earth, he was the dwelling place of God on earth, the temple. And you may remember just before Christmas, we looked at John chapter 2, where Jesus makes that point that he is now the temple. Destroy this building and I'll rebuild it in 3 days. And he was talking about his body. So even though we took a break from Exodus over Christmas, the topic was the same: God dwelling on earth amongst his people. And today we are indeed part of that dwelling place, as the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, dwells amongst us. We're told that each local gathering of God's people, as well as each individual Christian, is a place where God dwells, a temple. Now, if you've been following the series as we've worked through the second half of Exodus, you may be surprised to hear that after all these weeks, the tabernacle still hasn't been built. In fact, as we pick up the narrative this morning, the people of Israel have only just heard about it. At the end of chapter 34, Moses has come down the mountain after another 40 days and 40 nights with the Lord. You remember he had to have a second stint of 40 days and 40 nights with a new set of tablets of stone because of the idolatry of the people in the case of the golden calf, chapter 32. Now he brings with him the new tablets of stone. They've got the Ten Commandments on them, we're told, and detailed instructions about the tabernacle. And he passes them on, we presume, at chapter 34, verse 32. Afterwards, all the people of Israel came near, and Moses commanded them all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. So they're now in the picture about this tabernacle, this portable dwelling place that they are to build for the Lord so that he can live amongst them. But so far, it's been all talk and not much action. And that changes today, or if you like, it begins to change, because today Moses begins the preparations. He begins to carry out the Lord's instructions for building the tabernacle. And really, I'm mainly just going to go through the narrative of chapter 35 under three headings. First of all, Moses commands. His role is not to build the tabernacle himself, but he is to speak so that others will build. And notice that he issues two kinds of command. The first three verses are a bit of a surprise, really. They don't seem necessary to fit with the whole theme of building the tabernacle. Moses assembled all the congregation of the people of Israel and said to them, "These are the things that the Lord has commanded you to do. For 6 days work shall be done, but on the seventh day you shall have a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. You shall kindle no fire in all your dwelling places on the Sabbath day." That's a pretty strong, no-nonsense sort of command. The people of Israel aren't given an option on that. That is obligatory. you keep this command or you are not. It's really heavy duty. So why does he take it so seriously? It's because of the purpose of the Sabbath. We see a hint of it here. It's for the Lord. It's holy to the Lord, set apart for him. It's meant to be a time when his people specially devote themselves to him. So to neglect the Sabbath is to neglect the Lord. Turning your back on the Sabbath is to turn your back on him. And we mentioned before that quite possibly it's mentioned here because when they get into the busyness of building the tabernacle, it might be rather easy for them to think to themselves, we're doing all this for the Lord. We're building the tabernacle for the Lord. I'm sure he won't mind if we work on the Sabbath as well. It's for him. Well, the Lord makes it very clear. He has a command here. It's obligatory. Contrast that with what he says in the next couple of verses. Moses said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, this is the thing or the word that the Lord has commanded. Take from among you a contribution to the Lord. Whoever is of a generous heart, let him bring the Lord's contribution. So this is still part of the Lord's command, but it's not obligatory. This is voluntary. It's not a Pflicht, it's freiwillig. In fact, later on it's called a free will offering, in the fullest sense of that word. And we find throughout this section, again and again, you'll hear it being underlined. This is a voluntary contribution. So that's the second type of command, a voluntary one. And then we move from two kinds of command to two kinds of resources which need to come together in preparation for building. And it starts with the material resources from 6 to 9. To help you remember what all this is about, we're going to have a picture of the tabernacle, the diagram, some of you may remember, so you see how some of this fits in. Whoever is of a generous heart, let him bring the Lord's contribution. Gold, silver and bronze, blue and purple and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen, goat's hair, tanned ram skins and goat skins, acacia wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones and stones for setting, for the ephod and for the breast piece. Those are the material resources. And then he moves on to talk about what you might call the human resources, who will need to work with those material resources to turn them into the tabernacle. So picking it up again at verse 10. Let every skillful craftsman, literally skillful is wise at heart, or wise of heart. Let every wise at heart craftsman among you come and make all that the Lord has commanded. The tabernacle, its tent and its coverings. And what you get is a whole lot of the main things. And then, if you like, the tzubehör, the accessories that go with that. So I'm going to just read you the main things and not tell you all the accessories. You can read those for yourselves. So the tabernacle, its tent and its covering, plus accessories. The ark, with its accessories. The table, with its accessories. The lampstand, also for the light, with its accessories. And the altar of incense, with quite a few accessories. And the altar of burnt offering, with accessories. The hangings of the court, the drapes and so on, and curtains, and the accessories, and the finely worked garments for ministering in the holy place, that is, the garments that Aaron, the priest, and the others, his sons, will be wearing. So they need the human resources, skillful craftsmen, to come and put all those things together. And then there's a pause as he dismisses them, verse 20. Then all the congregation of the people of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. So what will their response be? We might be wondering. The people of Israel, in general, in the Old Testament, aren't always particularly exemplary in the way they respond to the Lord. But in this case, they are rather good. They are rather exemplary. Second heading, as we go through the narrative, the people respond. And as I read these next few verses, just try and notice what the writer is underlining and emphasizing. And they came, everyone whose heart stirred him, and everyone whose spirit moved him. And they brought the Lord's contribution to be used for the tent of meeting, and for all its service, and for the holy garments. So they came, both men and women, all who were of a willing heart, brought brooches and earrings and signet rings and armlets, all sorts of gold objects, every man dedicating an offering of gold to the Lord. And everyone who possessed blue or purple or scarlet yarns or fine linen or goat's hair or tanned ram skins or goat skins brought them. Everyone who could make a contribution of silver or bronze brought it as the Lord's contribution. And everyone who possessed acacia wood of any use in the work brought it. And every skillful woman spun with her hands, and they all brought what they had spun in blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen. All the women whose hearts stirred them to use their skill spun the goat's hair. And the leaders brought onyx stones and stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastpiece, and spices and oil for the light and for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense. All the men and women, the people of Israel, whose heart moved them to bring anything for the work that the Lord had commanded by Moses to be done, brought it as a free will offering to the Lord. It's hard to miss the emphasis, isn't it? Everyone is involved. Everyone, everyone, all, again and again. And it's all for the Lord. It's all described as not their contribution, but the Lord's contribution. It's his that they're offering to him. And it's all done on a free will basis. Their hearts are stirred, their spirits are moved. It's a free will offering. So what's going to happen with all that has been contributed? Well, we're back to the human resources, and particularly to the question of organization. They don't all need to be just doing their own thing, uncoordinated. The teams and team leaders with the necessary skills and abilities need to be set up. Now, in fact, the Lord had prepared the way from that. He had told Moses on the mountain, beginning of chapter 31, who the two key leaders would be. So as the next step, that my heading is Moses appoints, picking up the story at verse 30. Then Moses said to the people of Israel, "See, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Hur of the tribe of Judah, and he has filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, with intelligence, with knowledge, and with all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting stones for setting and in carving wood, for work in every skilled craft. And he has inspired him to teach." Literally, he has given in his heart, he has put in his heart to teach. So he won't just do it himself, he'll teach others to do it. "Both him and Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach of the tribe of Dan. He has filled them with skill to do every sort of work done by an engraver or by a designer or by an embroiderer in blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen, or by a weaver, by any sort of workman or skilled designer. Bezalel and Aholiab, and every craftsman in whom the Lord has put skill and intelligence to know how to do any work in the construction of the sanctuary, shall work in accordance with all that the Lord has commanded. And Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab, and every craftsman in whose mind the Lord had put skill, everyone whose heart stirred him up to come to do the work. So the two people he appoints have, first of all, the necessary ability. They seem to be multi-talented, these two people, especially the first. But also, very importantly, able to teach others. They have the ability and they have the necessary attitude. Their hearts too have been stirred. So they're doing this out of delight and pleasure, not out of obligation. Where the Lord commands, he also provides. He has provided these people for the task. And that would really be the first lesson for us to take from this episode. Where the Lord commands, he also provides. He doesn't send his people out to work for him without the necessary resources. He stirs their hearts to give the wherewithal, the material stuff, and he stirs their hearts to give themselves as a free will offering, as well as preparing and equipping these two key leaders. Some of you may well have heard a quotation from James Hudson Taylor, a pioneer missionary to China in the 19th century and the founder of China Inland Mission, which now exists as, and I've just forgotten, Overseas Missionary Fellowship, I think in English. God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply. In fact, I think he prefaced it with saying, depend on it. God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply. And he personally lived by that motto, and his mission society lived by that motto. They never made appeals for money. They simply prayed and trusted the Lord. They depended that if they were doing God's work God's way, he would supply the resources, which he did richly. Well, he could have lifted that principle straight out of Exodus chapter 35. Sometimes we will feel that the Lord is facing us with an impossible challenge, whether that's on a personal level, something he wants us to do for him, some step he wants us to take in our life or discipleship, or it may come as a challenge to a church family or an organization. Perhaps some here or watching are facing such a challenge at the moment, or possibly in the course of this year we will face a challenge which seems to be beyond our resources. Well, when you don't know how you're going to manage and where the resources will come from, remember that saying and what we learn here. God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply. And when you're struggling, just remember what happened here. All the men and women, the people of Israel, whose heart moved them, brought the stuff as a free will offering to the Lord. So in a way, we will often find that what is needed has already been provided. Aholiab and Bezalel, or the gifts that they had in their possession. It's just a question of making it available to the Lord. So second lesson would be, we all have a part to play. I tried to emphasize a bit as we went through, how often all or every comes up, especially in that paragraph from verse 20. That's still how the Lord chooses to work as he builds his dwelling place here on earth. He doesn't give all the necessary resources to one or two people, nor does he give just a few people all the necessary gifts and abilities. He dishes them out to everyone. He spreads them around so we all have a part to play. And 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul talks about that. Perhaps I'll read one or two verses, sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. There are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same Lord who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. We all have a part to play. Now, having said that, we do need to remember that distinction between the two kinds of command. The Sabbath, remember, is obligatory. There's no choice on that if you're a worshipper of Yahweh. It expresses, if you like, the fundamental orientation of our lives. It's the visible sign that we belong to him and are worshipping him with all of our lives. But the rest of the commands have been on a voluntary basis. If they had all decided not to bother, not to make any contribution, well, the tabernacle, the Lord's dwelling place on earth, wouldn't have been built, not at that point anyway. We can only speculate as to why their response was so wholehearted. But it's likely to have to do with that incident with the golden calf, where they failed so terribly and bowed down to an idol. They're still at that stage of being so relieved that the Lord had been merciful, so grateful for the grace the Lord has shown them, that their hearts are stirred with love for him. And it's true for us too. The more we appreciate the Lord's mercy and grace towards us, the more natural it will be to pour out our lives in love and devotion to him. If you're struggling with motivation, if your heart isn't particularly stirred, go back to the cross. Remember what the Lord Jesus has done for us. Let him stir your heart afresh with the good news of his grace and mercy shown there. And that distinction between the two kinds of command points to a third lesson. The Lord wants our hearts more than our gifts. Now, you may have noticed how often the word heart was mentioned, as I indicated, even more than appears in this translation in the original Hebrew. And we see the heart as the seat of the emotions. The Lord does indeed long for our love and devotion. But as many of you will know, that in the Hebrew way of thinking, the heart was more than the seat of the emotions. It was more the controlling center of our being, our feeling, our thinking, our doing. So we could go a step further and say, not just the Lord wants our hearts more than our gifts, the Lord wants us more than he wants our contribution. However big our contribution may be, however much we give in terms of money or time or energy or skills, the Lord can do without them. And it does seem that he'd rather do without them than have them offered unwillingly or reluctantly. Because we feel we must, rather than because we feel we may, make a free will offering. His way of building his dwelling place on earth is by stirring hearts and moving spirits. And we pastors have to remember that, because it's very easy to beat up your congregation and imply Sunday by Sunday you've got to do harder and work harder and be a better Christian and so on. I heard an interview with a more experienced pastor this last week, reflecting and asked about his sort of life and ministry. He talked about when he was much younger, busy in church planting, and a fellow pastor who was actually younger than him had said to him afterwards, after visiting a few times, there's not much grace in your preaching. And the point is, he was preaching grace. He was preaching the gospel of grace. Jesus has died for your sins. You don't need to do anything. But the impression coming over was, you're not doing well enough. You're not believing it enough. You're not trusting enough. And so grace wasn't there, if you like, in the tone. And if you like, he was possibly giving people the impression God wanted their achievement more than he wanted their hearts. I think that's a sort of application of what we have here. He wants us more than he wants our contribution. And of course, we have all the more reason for our hearts to be stirred. We know the fullness of Christ's work, making forgiveness possible. We know and experience the depth of freedom that they could only dream of, the freedom that Christ gives, full forgiveness, access into the presence of our Heavenly Father wherever we are and whenever we want, not just at certain times through certain rituals in the tabernacle as a physical place. We know the fullness of Christ's work and the freedom that he brings. We have all the more reason for our hearts to be stirred. These are all good reminders for us as we set off into a new year then. Let's keep remembering, keep reminding ourselves and one another. Where the Lord commands, he also provides. We've had a wonderful example of that just in the very banal, down-to-earth matter of money. We all have a part to play. Ditto. He wants, though, our hearts more than our gifts. But we haven't yet got to the end of our section. We haven't yet heard how things work out. What was the outcome of all these preparations that are being made for God's dwelling place on earth to be built? So picking up again at verse 3. Now I'll overlap with verse 2. And Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab and every craftsman in whose mind the Lord had put skill, everyone whose heart stirred him to come to do the work. And they received from Moses all the contribution that the people of Israel had brought for doing the work on the sanctuary. They still kept bringing him freewill offerings every morning. So that all the craftsmen who were doing every sort of task on the sanctuary came, each from the task that he was doing, and said to Moses, "The people bring much more than enough for doing the work that the Lord has commanded us to do." So Moses gave command, and word was proclaimed throughout the camp, "Let no man or woman do anything more for the contribution for the sanctuary." So the people were restrained from bringing, for the material they had was sufficient to do all the work and more. Well, praise God that in at least one sense, that's not a million miles from our situation, as we see from the graph of the financial giving in December. We're not quite saying don't give anymore, but we are praising God for the way he has worked. And there was a big smile on the treasurer's face when he showed me that graph earlier in the week. But that smile is as nothing to the smile on the face of God. Not because he needs the money or wants the money, because of what the money represents. It represents us giving of ourselves and saying, yes, we devote ourselves to the Lord. We want to contribute in whatever way it may be, and money, of course, is just one small way in which we contribute. It's our way of saying we want to contribute to building God's dwelling place here as a local church. I close with another few verses from, this time it is from 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, which I think echoes much of what we've been looking at. Picking up at verse 6. Or verse 7. "But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I pray this I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. And in this matter I give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. And that is the point at which I realised, as I was sensing as I went through, that that wasn't the verses I meant, but I meant chapter 9 and verse 6. So I will finish now with chapter 9 and verse 6 of 2 Corinthians. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has made up his mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. And I close with a prayer from the Anglican prayer book known as the General Thanksgiving. Almighty God, Father of all mercies, we, your unworthy servants, give you most humble and hearty thanks for all your goodness and loving kindness to us and all mankind. We bless you for our creation, preservation, and all the blessings of this life, but above all for your immeasurable love in the redemption of the world by our Lord Jesus Christ, for the means of grace and the hope of glory. Give us, we pray, such a sense of all your mercies that our hearts may be sincerely thankful, and so that we may show forth your praise not only with our lips but in our lives as we give ourselves up to your service and walk before you in holiness and righteousness all our days. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom with you and the Holy Spirit be all honour and glory for ever and ever. Amen.